Good morning and welcome to MCC. Thank you for joining us and choosing to worship with us this Sunday morning. I believe God has a very special blessing for each of us as we begin our new sermon series on the life story of Joseph. Joseph can easily become one of your favorite characters in the Bible, mainly because his story is our story in so many ways. He lived a life of integrity in spite of all kinds of adversity. When he was hated, he did not retaliate. When he was tempted, he did not give in. When his life fell apart, he stayed strong. Joseph was raised in a dysfunctional family. See, we identify with him already. His dad had four wives. Joseph had 11 brothers and one sister that is named and others that remain unnamed. On top of that, Joseph was his dad's favorite. Why was he his dad's favorite? Well, turn to me, or with me, to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll follow along this incredible life story of Joseph. Genesis 37, beginning at verse 3, introduces Joseph like this. Now, Israel loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he had been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. When his brothers saw, what does that mean? When his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, what does that mean? Oh, you could tell. You could tell. And when they saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and could not speak a kind word to him. Verse 5 continues, Joseph had a dream, and when he told that to his brothers, they hated him all the more. Now, if you read the rest of verse 5 on down through verse 8, you'll understand why they hated him over this dream. Verse 9 says, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. And verse 10 says, this time he told it to their father as well. His father rebuked him. His brothers were jealous. Uh-oh, there is trouble in paradise. So here he was, dad's favorite, a son of privilege, but he started life off experiencing a lot of adversity at home. Now, sooner or later, all of us will face some kind of adversity. Some of you have had more than your share already, and some of you are experiencing adversity as we speak. It may be something minor, like a car breaking down constantly, or a squabble at work, or with a neighbor, or at church, or maybe something major, like a divorce, or a death in the family. Maybe your house burns down. But here's Joseph, 17, 18 years of age. One day it seems like everything is going his way. He is a young man with good looks and intelligence. He has leadership qualities and abilities. He has dreams from God. And suddenly his life begins to fall apart. And once it started downhill, it only picked up steam, going from bad to worse. Let's pick up at verse 12. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. Now, wait a minute. How come his brothers are out tending their father's flocks and Joseph gets to stay home with daddy? Because he's the favorite. He didn't have to go out and work like the rest of them. And his brothers hated him for it. They couldn't say a kind word to him. They hated him for being the favorite. They hated him for wearing that girly, colorful robe. They hated him for his arrogant attitude all the time. Now, back to verse 12. Now, his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, "As you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, I'm going to send you to them." "Very well," he replied. Now, I have to admit, that catches me a little bit off guard. I would have expected this spoiled kid to say, "Dad, I don't want to go. That's too far to walk. That'll hurt my feet." From where Joseph and Israel were at this point, they're in the valley of Hebron. We'll see that in a moment. From there to Shechem was about 50 miles. Or I could hear Joseph saying, "I don't want to go to them. They don't like me." But he doesn't say any of that. Instead, he cooperated. He was reliable. He was obedient. He did what his father said. Verse 14. So he said to him, "Go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks, and bring word back to me." Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around the fields and asked him, "What are you looking for?" He replied, "I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are grazing their flocks?" "They've moved on from here," the man answered. "I heard them say, 'Let's go to Dothan.'" So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him at a distance. And before he reached them, they plotted a family reunion. They plotted what? To kill him. Okay, now Joseph is near Dothan, another 15 miles away from home. And as he appears on the horizon, his brothers see him. Now, how did they know it was him? Yeah, that stupid robe. No doubt they could see it a long way off, and they said to each other, "Here comes Daddy's boy." And when they saw him, they formed an alliance, a tribal council, and they voted him out of the family permanently. Let's kill him. Jump down to verse 21. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands. "Let's not take his life," he said. "Don't shed any blood. Throw him into this cistern here in the desert, but don't lay a hand on him." Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. Now, Reuben is the oldest, and he's the only one with a plan B. He doesn't want to kill Joseph, just scare the bejeebers out of him. He hopes their brothers will get distracted and he'll be able to pull Joseph up out of the cistern and take him home. Verse 23. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his robe, the richly ornamented robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him into the cistern. Now, isn't this nice? The cistern was empty. Thank goodness. There was no water in it. Verse 25, as they sat down to eat their meal. That's pretty cold-hearted, don't you think? Throw your little brother in the cistern and you sit down and have a meal. As they sat down to eat their meal, they looked up and saw a caravan of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead. The camels were loaded with spices, balm, and myrrh, and they were on their way to take them down to Egypt. So they strip Joseph of his robe, they throw him into a cistern, they sit down to eat, and all of a sudden, a traveling group of merchants come by. This is not a coincidence. This is a God incident. You see, God had a plan for Joseph's life. He had already showed him that in his dreams earlier. But because of the sinful actions of his brothers, I'm not sure this is the way God scripted that life from the beginning. So now God has to do a rewrite here. And he sends a caravan of Ishmaelites. Never forget, God is working all things together for your good. So what is God doing here? Well, maybe he's allowing Joseph to be broken. He is, after all, an arrogant, spoiled, prideful teenager. Everything is handed to him. Life is easy. Perhaps God is allowing him to realize he is not a bag of chips and all that that goes with it. Possibly so that he will be ready for the challenges yet to come, including leading the nation of Egypt. He wants them to learn to be faithful and obedient to God, even in the worst times of adversity. Because believe it or not, the worst is yet to come. God often shapes us through the difficulties and obstacles in our lives. I'm not saying he's to blame for them or that he causes them. I'm saying if we remain faithful and obedient during those seasons in our lives, he will work them together for good. Verse 26. Now you have to see the twisted logic people use to justify their actions. Verse 26. Judah said to his brothers, "What will we gain if we kill our brother and cover up his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and not lay our hands on him. After all, he is our brother." Isn't that good? That's so nice. He's our brother. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him. Now let's be honest. If you grew up with brothers and sisters, didn't you ever have the temptation to sell them? Or them to sell you? Yeah, sure we did. But these guys actually did it. Verse 28. So when the Midianite merchants, we just read the Ishmaelites. This says the Midianites. What's going on here? Don't confuse them. They're the same people, same nation. Those two terms are used interchangeably even in this same verse. Watch it. So when the Midianite merchants came by, his brothers pulled Joseph up out of the cistern and sold him for 20 shekels of silver to the Ishmaelites. Midianites, Ishmaelites, same people, who took him to Egypt. Now, you remember Reuben, the oldest brother, who had a plan B to rescue Joseph and take him back home? Well, apparently, Reuben was not here for this transaction. Verse 29 continues, when Reuben returned, he probably went on out to check on the flocks a little bit, and when he got back, he went back to his brothers and said, "The boy isn't there. Where can I turn now? What am I going to do now?" Then they got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. They took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this. Examine it to see whether it is your son's robe." Of course, he recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces. Their plan is working." Verse 34, then Jacob tore his clothes, put on sackcloth, and mourned for his son many days. All his sons and daughters, plural, daughters came to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. "No," he said, "I will continue to mourn until I join my son in the grave." So his father wept for him. You know what throws me at this point? Not once, seeing what was going on with their father, did any of the brothers care enough to say, "Wait a minute, Dad. This is not true. I'm sorry. We can't let you suffer like this. Joseph is not dead. We sold him as a slave to Egypt. We'll go get him and try to make this as right as we can. We are so sorry." Not one of them, not even Reuben. Meanwhile, what's happening to Joseph? Look at verse 36. Well, meanwhile, the Midianites sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, one of Pharaoh's officials, the captain of the guard. Now, can you imagine what's going on in Joseph's mind? I mean, one day he's running an errand for his father. And the next day he's bound and tied up like a slave, being sold like one of his father's flock. Confused would be an understatement. Perhaps just glad to be alive. Perhaps wishing he were not. Isn't it amazing how quickly life can change? A call from one of your child's teachers. A spot on the X-ray. Your company downsizes. A car crosses the yellow line into your lane. Life can turn on a dime and change so quickly. Here's young Joseph in his mid-teens, young, healthy, pampered by his father, raised in privilege, and all of a sudden on his way to be sold as a slave. He'll be living now in a foreign country, away from his family, all alone, doing God only knows what. And it begs the question, could you or I be faithful to God in such drastic adversity? Perhaps a better question would be, are you and I faithful when adversities come? As we venture through Joseph's life story, we'll see he is faithful to God, and God is very faithful to him. And the same is true for us. Remain faithful to God. You will see he is still working all things together for good. J. Oswald Sanders said, "When you walk with God, there are qualities that even the people of the world can see." I want to take a quick sneak peek ahead to chapter 39 and verse 3 and 4 to prove this point. Chapter 39, verse 3. When his master, that's Joseph's master Potiphar here, when his master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant, became his right-hand man. Potiphar put him in charge of his household and he entrusted to his care everything he owned. But did you see how that started out? When his master saw... When you walk with God, there are qualities that even the people of the world can see. And though he had no idea what was truly lying ahead for him, Joseph worked hard. He made the best of a bad situation. He remained faithful to God. And this foreign soldier recognized that his God, Joseph's God, was blessing him with success. His God was helping him overcome his adversity. So what about us? Well, quickly I want to share some key thoughts about overcoming adversity. Number one, prosperity is temporary. Be thankful. The Bible says in John 1:16, "From the fullness of His grace, we have all received one blessing after another." We are, of all people, most richly blessed, are we not? For some of you this morning, you can say this is where you are, receiving one blessing after another, not really dealing with any serious adversity. Your health is good, your family is together, the bills are all paid, your job is secure. If that's your life situation right now, be thankful, because your present situation can change very quickly. The Apostle Paul knew how life situations can change. He said in Philippians, "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty." To paraphrase that, I know what it is to have nothing, and I know what it is to have a lot. Paul knew his life could change quickly because it often did. But he learned the secret of faithfully living for God in any and every situation. Here it is. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. Here it is. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. If your life is going smoothly today, take a deep breath, smile real big, and be thankful. But know that prosperity is temporary. Secondly, adversity is inevitable, so be prepared. 2 Timothy 3:12 says, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Persecuted. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? Believers in Christ, Christ followers, get ready. If you're not there yet, get prepared. Adversity is inevitable. I believe with all my heart, things in this country are changing. And not always for the best. You better get yourself and your family prepared. I don't know, I assume most, if not all of you, have heard. Our House did pass the abortion bill in Illinois, worse than New York's, allowing abortions even to partial birth through all 9 months, and requiring insurance companies to pay for it. Our governor has said he will sign it. Jesus said, in this world you will have trouble. I don't know about you, but that brings a little more pep when I sing the song, "This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through." In this world you will have trouble. But take heart. He said they won't live in doom and gloom. Hey, that's just the truth. In this world you're going to have trouble. But take heart, man. I've overcome the world. We're living in a culture that's trying to remove all obstacles for our children. Now that's not a bad ideal in itself, but it's gotten ridiculous. If a kid can't keep up, we don't hold them back. If they can't quite get the sport right, we don't teach them to try harder and come back again the next time. We pass them on. We give them trophies for participating. And we wonder why at age 42 they're still living at home. Man, adversity is inevitable. Be prepared. Thirdly, effort is essential. Don't give up. We often hear people say something like, when adversity comes, we always grow from it. Well, that's not always true. I've seen some people buckle under adversity. Instead of getting better, they get bitter. I've seen people, when adversity comes, will leave their spouses and family. I've seen people shake their fists at God. I've seen them turn to drugs and alcohol and even leave the church because they can't cope with adversity. I want to say to you, when adversity comes, when, not if, when adversity comes, you hang in there. Don't quit. And I'm just echoing the words of Paul in Galatians 6:9 when he says, "Let us not become weary in doing good. For at the proper time," now he didn't say, "because when you say it should, at the proper time, we will reap a harvest if" what? "We do not give up." Now I have to tell you, there's a 4-point sermon in that verse. When adversity comes, keep reading your Bible. Keep going to church. Keep praying. You keep doing your small groups. You keep trusting God with the first 10% of your resources. You keep praising Him, even when you don't feel like it. Don't give up. Everybody fails and faces adversity in life sometime. It's a universal truth. It's bound to happen to all of us sooner or later. Failing does not make you a failure. Giving up, quitting does. Failing does not make you a failure. Giving up, quitting, that's what makes you a failure. How many of you remember in 1985, Coca-Cola replaced its 99-year-old formula with New Coke? Remember that? You remember that? It stayed on the market for only 77 days. Coke lost $35 million. Did it stop Coke? No, they wised up and went back to old Coke. Ivory soap was not meant to float. But a manufacturing error became its top selling point. Kleenex failed as a cold cream remover, but repackaged as a disposable handkerchief, its success remains nothing to sneeze at. No, that was bad. I admit it. I'm sorry. That was bad. Failing does not make you a failure. Losing a battle doesn't mean you've lost the war. Never give up. And finally, God is faithful, so you be faithful too. There will be times during your adversities when you will be seeking God in prayer, and it will seem like your prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. When life will seem so unfair. But God promises He will be with you every step of the way. In Isaiah chapter 43, it says, "When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. When you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not get burned." Peter writes, "And the God of all grace, who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast." As he closes his letter, the Hebrew writer pens, "God has said, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you." In all of our adversities, we must remain faithful, knowing God is with us every step of the way. And whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not, He is still working all things together for good. God is faithful. You be faithful too. So what's our takeaway? My adversity is God's opportunity to work for good in and through my life. Never give up. God is faithful. You be faithful too. Father God, this morning, we've all come from different stations in life to join together in worship and praise and to share times of prayer and to meditate a little bit on Your Word. And perhaps there are some here this morning, Father, who we need to lift up because they are in adversities right now. Nothing they asked for, nothing they saw coming, perhaps even things they can't explain or understand. We'd lift them up to You to give them that peace that surpasses our understanding, that they might remain faithful and strong, that they might keep their commitments to You, realizing You are faithful. And whether we see it right now or not, You are working. And You're working for us, not against us. You're working it for our good. Sometimes that's hard to see. So help us to be faithful. Perhaps there are those, Father, who went through some adversity and it challenged our faith. So much so that we kind of gave up some of it, if not all of it. We don't believe like we used to, or we just can't quite wrap our hands and minds around a God who lets these things happen in our lives, instead of thinking that you are working behind the scenes to put this all together for us in a good way. We want to look at you as just being silent or absent. Help us, Father, to realize that whether we see it or not, whether we understand it or not, you are working all things together for our good. We must remain faithful. Perhaps there are those here this morning, Father, however, whose lives are kind of on top of the world. We are receiving one blessing after another. Help us to be thankful. Help us to not be arrogant about it, because life can change on a dime. Help us to be thankful for every good and perfect gift from above. And Father, to use every one of those as an opportunity to serve you, to please you, and to spur one another on to good deeds, to encourage one another to be faithful. Perhaps there are some, Father, trying to walk this life without you altogether. They think they can handle every adversity that comes along. It won't take long before this world will beat you down completely. But praise the Lord, we have a rock. And there is no rock like our God. Help us to remain faithful. In Jesus' name, amen.